Morning, everyone. For the past few messages, we've been working through a series on Peter, the Apostle Peter, and some of the defining moments in his life and how the Lord is shaping him from someone who is sifting sand into a rock or a stone who will one day strengthen his brethren and be the foundation of one of the foundation stones of the church. We've seen him step out of a boat in bold faith, walk on water, and then sink in fear. We've seen him swinging a sword in self-confidence and self-reliance. Then at the crowing of a rooster, we see him deny the Lord in a moment of what had to have been the worst moment of his life, I would imagine. And today, we're going to come to the point that's a really great interaction between him and the Lord. This is after the denial, after he's been seen by the disciples in his resurrected body. But there's still work that needs to be done on Peter. And this moment it's a beautiful interaction of how the Lord restores Peter, how he takes time to minister just to Peter, to make sure that he's built back up, doesn't leave him in his broken state. So, and of course, that happens in John 21. John 21 it's not primarily a passage for brand new believers, although you certainly could look at it through that lens, but it's for those who have walked with the Lord long enough to know a little bit of pain, a little bit of failure, long enough to know that our love is real for him, but also our weakness is real too. It speaks to some disciples who've been through some battles. They have some scars. They've been around the block a little bit. And Jesus comes to Peter in this way of restoring it with a mission to return Peter to where he was and prepare him for what is to come. So they're here on this shore, and Peter is still dealing with regret. He's still dealing with the impact of what he knew that he did. And I think we can all identify with that, can't we? And today's, we see that interaction. Jesus meets him with grace. He meets him with truth, but he also meets him with the desire to restore. And this whole interaction starts with one simple question, and that's the title of the message. Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And that's what we're going to look at today, the restoration of Peter. But this simple question, "Lovest thou me?" He asks us all that, doesn't he? Do you love me? And as he asks us, it highlights, the answer highlights where we are. And Peter, it comes to a point of no more self-confidence, boldness, but self-understanding and self-awareness. And we're going to see that in this. And he says to the Lord, "You know everything. You know I love you." But we're going to see how that answer there, based on the Greek words used, highlight where Peter was. And he accepted, he acknowledged, "This is where I'm at." All right, so we're going to start first by looking at John 21, 17 through 14. It's just a few verses, so we'll read them. "Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, with Simon, Peter heard it, that it was the Lord. He put on his fisherman's coat and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, dragging the nets with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on and bread. Jesus said unto them, 'Bring of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now here's the invitation. Jesus said unto them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples discerned who he was. They said, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, takes the bread and gives them the fish, and likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. But it starts off with this invitation of, come and dine with me. Come and dine with me. And the scene that is set, we, of course, are by the sea. They are fishing, and there's a fire of coals. And this is one of two times in the New Testament that I was aware of where it says specifically a fire of coals. And the first time was in the temple, the tabernacle courtyard area where Jesus denied Christ. It said specifically there also a fire of coals. So Jesus is setting this scene up right from the beginning to bring a certain amount of recollection to Peter, not that he needed reminding, but also I think to fix the recall, to fix the memory, to reset, if you will. Peter comes at this moment and he's wounded, but he obeys the invitation to come and dine. He still is a little bruised, but this war between the love that he has for him and the shame that he must have had by looking at the Lord and seeing him. Because you remember the last time he saw him before the crucifixion, there were no words spoken. It was just the look. Because Jesus knew what Peter had done, and Peter knew what he had done. And that look that we talked about in the last message, Luke 22, where the Lord looked at him and Peter just left and wept because he knew he was broken. He wasn't broken with anger. He was broke with the piercing shame of having denied the Lord. And John gives us another window here, you know, several months later now, or a little while later, not months. In John 21, verse 3, we won't go backwards, but they were at the Sea of Galilee. They saw the Lord, and Peter responds with, "Well, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going fishing." And they all went with him. Now, this wasn't rebellion. This wasn't Peter quitting a discipleship. To me, I think he needed it. He probably didn't want to be around the Lord because of the shame that he had. He was wounded. He was retreating into the one thing in his mind that still made sense. He was a fisherman from his whole life. And that resonates with me because when there are times in life, I think we've all had them, where you don't know who you are anymore. Maybe you've gone through a long experience or some sort of trial, and you just go back to the one thing you remember, the one thing you know, the one thing that you used to be the best. Maybe he felt a little unclear in his calling, and he retreated to the only thing he knew was fishing. So he went back to the nets, back to that which was familiar, back to the identity that he understood. And I love the fact that this is where Jesus decides to meet him. Not in the synagogue, not in the temple. He doesn't say, "Come to church and let's talk." He meets him right there, where in the place he was most familiar. He meets him in the place he retreated to so that he could tell him how to move forward, so that he could tell him where to go next. And here he is again, standing by that fire of coal, the same kind of fire that was in the courtyard, the same scene, if you will. It wasn't accidental. I think Jesus did this on purpose. In fact, I'm sure he did, to rewire the memory. If you ever noticed, certain things trigger certain memories. I can't eat a hot dog without thinking of the baseball field, right? Just triggers the memory, doesn't it? Popcorn triggers the movie theater for some reason, right? It just does. And I'm sure this fire of coal triggered a memory for Peter as well. And Jesus was intent on rewiring that memory and readjusting it to turn it into not a point of shame anymore, but a point of redemption and restoration. But Peter needed to respond when Jesus said, "Come and dine." Peter needed to go. And he comes with a completely different attitude. Now, when we're reminded of a few things, first of all, when you're wounded, that's when God draws near to you, isn't it? Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit." Peter's brokenness didn't turn the Lord off. It actually drew the Lord to him. Psalm 51, verse 17 also says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart that will not despise." Now, I can't for sure say what Peter thought in his mind. I don't know if any of us could, but I know I would feel a lot of shame. I would feel like, well, clearly I'm not qualified to be a disciple anymore. I just denied him. I mean, that's pretty logical to feel that way. But God did not despise that feeling. In fact, he wanted to correct it. He wanted to show him, "I'm going to meet you here and lead you forward." So Peter didn't go fishing because he stopped loving Jesus. He went fishing because he didn't know how to be restored from what he had done. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could rewire that memory. Only Jesus could bring him out of that self-loathing, if you will, and bring him into a new state where he says, "Okay, now go feed my sheep, comfort and strengthen your brethren." So when we feel wounded or unsure, where do we retreat? How do we retreat? Many times, when I was younger, especially when I was going through, Carolyn, don't tell any stories, but when I was going through a bit of a rebellious phase, the last place I wanted to go on Sunday morning when I knew I was being rebellious through the week was church, because I wanted to be far away because I knew the shame of being there and the conviction that came with it, of course, being part of it. But the shame, I have no business being here. I was a bad boy. I am a bad boy. I have no place being here. But that's exactly where we need to be, isn't it? Exactly where Jesus meets us, in that place. Again, don't tell any stories, Carol. So Peter came to this fire wounded. But thankfully, God's grace doesn't leave us in that wounded state, does it? And the questions Jesus are about to ask, these are not surface level conversational questions. He's getting right to the core of who Peter is. And he's turning Peter's self-confidence into self-awareness. And we're going to read that here with an honest confession in John 21, verses 15 through 17. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" Look at how he uses Simon instead of Peter. He's calling him by his old name, by his old shifting, sifting wheat name. He's calling him and saying, "Simon, remember?" Even that must have hurt, right, Peter, to hear the Lord call him Simon. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He says unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved and he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now this in English is hard to follow. So we need to understand the Greek words here. Why would he be grieved? This conversation, first of all, starts with three questions. Do you love me? And each question goes deeper. He's not trying to humiliate Peter by using the Greek words that he uses. He's not opening an old wound. He's getting to Peter into that self-aware state. It's an intentional question that corresponds to the denial. First of all, he denied him three times, and now he's reaffirming his love for him three times. That's one thing. You can't miss that symmetry. It's pretty much right in your face. He denied him three times, and now he's given three opportunities to reaffirm his love for the Lord. So that's the first step, is giving him that opportunity. So he doesn't just forgive him, but he restores him exactly to where he was before the denial. Now, what do these words love mean? I'm sure we've heard this in many different messages, but the first two times Jesus uses the word agape, which is divine love. He says, do you agape? Do you love me with the kind of love that God has? And Peter answers with the word phileo, which is affectionate, which is brotherly love. It's a good kind of love, but it's not the same level as divine love. So the first two times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me with divine love the way that God loves you? And he says, well, Lord, you know I like you like a friend. That's the answer. And he's being so open and transparent and honest. This was not the same Peter says, everybody else is going to deny you, but I'm going to be the one who stands with you. He says, no, Lord, you know I love you like a friend. And it wasn't an indictment. It was just where Peter was at the moment. It's not where he's going to stay. We know that for sure. He's not any less sincere about who he was. He's not any less confident about who he was. All of the attributes and character traits that Peter had are still there. But he's less confident. He's less bold. He's more aware of who he is. He's not bold enough to claim the highest level of love. Claiming, yes, I love you the same way that God loves me. That's a very bold statement that previously Peter might have made. I mean, he did basically by saying, everybody else is going to deny you, but I'm going to be the one who stands by your side. Now, after weeping bitterly, after the shame and regret, he realizes, oh, I don't love him the way that he loves me. I don't have that divine love. I love him like a friend. But now that third question, the third time Jesus says, do you love me like a friend? And this is why Peter is grieved, because he realizes, yes, Lord, I do. I love you like a friend. He meets Peter right where he's at. He acknowledges it. But that grace, Jesus came down to his level, to where he was, in order to build him back up. His honesty here is not a limitation. It's the beginning of his true transformation to the true being made into a stone. It begins with this word phileo, but it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay with phileo love. This is Peter and still relatively young, and he's got a little ways to go, doesn't he? And we know he doesn't stay here because we have the rest of Scripture to see it. 1 Peter 1 and 2, Peter teaches extensively about agape love, even adding it in 2 Peter 1:7 as the pinnacle of Christian maturity. For 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is translated agape. He lists it as the top rung of the ladder of Christian growth. It's not accidental, it's personal, it's purposeful. It's a growth path. It's where we all want to attain to, what we all want to attain to. So this man who said, Lord, you know, I phileo, I love you like a brother, love you like a friend, becomes the man who proclaims and teaches and expounds upon true Christian love, true Christian charity as the ultimate goal of all of us in spiritual maturity. So we know he's grown into it at this point. But here is where it starts, at the side of the Sea of Galilee, with self-awareness to not say, yes, Lord, of course I agape you, but to say, Lord, you know, I love you like a friend. And that's what the Lord uses. Jesus didn't say, well, you can't do anything for me until you can agape me. He said, okay, that's where you are. Now go feed my sheep. Right? He committed to him. He gave him that commission. He doesn't wait, thankfully, he doesn't wait for us to reach that agape love state, does he? He uses us, he starts with the love we have and helps us grow into that love that we need. It was imperfect, but yet it was still able to grow. It was still able to grow. Here, John 6:37 is a verse that helps us here a little bit. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Even Peter, when Peter came hesitant, full of doubt, probably a little unsure, Jesus still received him because he came to him. He didn't come proudly this time. He came humbly. He acknowledged, yeah, that's where I'm at. And look at, I love that Jesus still shows him grace and says, feed my sheep. Because grace here doesn't demand perfection. Grace helps grow us into perfection. Jesus, in the hands of the master craftsman, which is what this series is all about, Peter in the hands of the master craftsman, he can turn anything into perfection. That's the whole purpose. And when Peter gets to the end of his life, he says, now I'm ready. But he wasn't then, but Jesus was bringing him to it. He's restoring him to that point. The three times, I think, are obviously very significant, to the point of where he was when he denied him. And now he's bringing him through. But there's another important point here that I wanted to talk about. He tells him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Because restoration is now leading to responsibility. He's commissioning him. He's leading him into service. He's preparing him for what is coming next. He's not ending here by the fire with this self-awareness. He's preparing him for what is to come. Now, the same three verses, John 21:15-17, I want to throw up now with the ESV because they translate the word feed different ways. So if we could throw that back up on the ESV there, Carolyn, it should be the next on the list. Now, and we won't read it all again, but after the first time he says, feed my lambs, after the second time he says, tend to my sheep, which is a better translation of the word that was used. And the third time he says again, feed my sheep. So Peter now is going from restoration to commissioning, recommissioning, if you will. He's showing Peter his future. And that word, the word feed is to nourish, to supply food or provide what causes growth. He's saying, feed my sheep, help them to grow. Help give them what they need to grow and to survive and to thrive. He's not talking about entertainment or managing them or looking over them. He's saying, give them what they need to grow. But that second time, he says, tend to my sheep. First time, feed my lambs, help them grow. Now tend to them as sheep. Tend to them, which is guide them, protect them, care for them, watch over them. This is leadership through presence, through sacrifice. It's not about authority because we know from Peter's comments about watching over your flock. It wasn't about just being the boss. It was care for them, protect them. So taking them from the little lambs to help them to grow, now protect them, watch over them as they are maturing. And then finally, again, he uses that word feed to feed my sheep, my flock, if you will, in the much larger sense. And I love how he says, my sheep. Jesus is saying, these are my sheep. I'm giving you responsibility for them to watch over them, but they're still mine. The flock doesn't belong to Peter. It does not belong to the disciples, the church, the flock, us, belong to Jesus. And the one who is responsible to look over and take care of the sheep, of the flock, is given that commission with great, gravity, with great impression, with great sense of responsibility. Because in one sense they are, you've been given responsibility over a flock, but in reality they all belong to Jesus. We all belong to him. And this is a humble calling. And this is how we know that Peter is fully restored, not only in his heart, but also in his calling. He gives him the three affirmations of love. He also now says, yes, you are also to feed and take care of my flock, my sheep. He starts off with the lambs being the young and the vulnerable, to the sheep, the maturing believers, give them what they need, take care of them, but also protect them. A believer that's young and still maturing, they're still, to a certain extent, vulnerable to things that more mature believers aren't, because they've seen it, they've been through it, they've got the grace of the Lord and historical experience. But a young, maturing believer needs care. Needs guidance, needs guarding, if you will, protection. But then again, the whole flock now as well. So, but I also want to point out one more thing with this restoration here is he's doing it publicly. He didn't take them into a room and have this conversation. He did it in front of all the disciples. And there's a reason for that, which is because Peter's denial was very public. I mean, everybody who was there in the courtyard saw it, including John, who was there with him, as we know. So in order for Peter to be restored, he needed the three affirmations of his love. He needed the recommissioning from Jesus to say, now go feed my sheep. But he also needed it to happen publicly because everyone knew what Peter had done. It wasn't something that was hidden and could be taken care of in a private way. It had to be public so that the apostles could all, his fellow apostles could know, yes, Jesus restored him. Jesus forgave him. Everything's all good, to use the parlance of the day. And to see that, and it had to, and of course it matters because now he could lead. Now it also helped for Peter as well, because it helped Peter to be able to lead with confidence because everyone saw that Jesus restored him. Now, we're going to see, well, actually, let's look at Luke 22:32. This is Jesus' first statement to Peter. He says, but I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. This is Jesus talking about what we're talking about today. He told him it was coming. I don't think Peter realized, and I'm sure he didn't realize what it meant then, but he now knows what that verse or what that prophetic word meant. Even before Peter fell, Jesus knew the restoration that was going to come. He may have failed, but Jesus prayed him into the future. He was praying for him already to say, when it comes, I'm praying for you. And just to tie a bow on all of it, 1 Peter 5:2-3, Peter is now teaching later on in his ministry through his writing. 1 Peter 5:2-3, he's talking about the exact same thing that Jesus told him to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He is putting into writing what his entire ministry was all about, and he's using basically the same words Jesus gave him when he commissioned him. Feed your flock, watch over them, protect them, guide them. And remember, it's not your heritage, it's God's heritage that you're responsible for. Don't be lords over them. Protect them, guard them, right? He's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And now he's just writing it in putting it into words. So Peter, through his life, has this scar now. He's got this experience, but Jesus has completely rewired it to not just a point of failure, but a point of restoration. And we can lead as leaders with scars that have healed. And remember, I have a lot of scars on my body because of things that Carolyn won't tell you about when I was younger, but I remember every little scar and every little thing that happened. Where did this come from? Well, that was me being rebellious. My mom told me not to jump my bike, and I jumped my bike and fell, and now I have a scar on my leg. But the little scars that remind you not just of what you did, but how God met you in that situation. And then we all have scars, don't we? Physical, maybe. Definitely emotional, mental. But they're landmarks. They're little tracing patterns of Yep, God met me here. I remember it. So Peter had restored his heart. He has restored his calling. But there's one more little encounter here that we'll cover briefly, because this isn't where it ends. Peter, he's also preparing Peter for what is to come. The future that is coming, which is shaped by this agape love that he is going to grow into. The man who once said, "Lord, you know I phileo you," will one day glorify Christ with the agape demonstration of agape love, which is greater love than no man has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Peter's about to tell him, or Jesus is about to tell him exactly how it's going to end. John 21:18-19. Imagine hearing this, by the way. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verily, verily means pay attention, listen up. This is important. "When you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you will be old, thou will stretch forth your hands, and another gird thee and carry thee whither you would not." And he spake to him, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke unto him, he finally said, "Follow me." So Jesus puts a bow on this whole thing. He restores his heart. He restores his calling. And now he guides him towards his future and prepares him for it. What Jesus didn't do was comfort him, which I thought was interesting. He didn't comfort him and say, there, Peter, it's okay. He got right to the point of, let's restore you, let's get you back into your calling, and here's what's coming. The restoration is not comfortable. Restoration is not comfortable most of the time, because it deals with confronting your failure and moving on from it. After 3 denials, 3 confessions, Jesus now brings this fourth movement of grace. "Peter, your love, that love that you have now as phileo or brotherly love, will one day mature into agape, and it will cost you everything. But that is how you're going to glorify me. Stretch forth your hands," of course, is a pretty common idiom for the day of being crucified. We know that's how Peter met his end on the earth. And Jesus is preparing him. And it's not a punishment here at all. He's saying, glorify me. This is how you will glorify me. It's not any kind of repayment or penalty for what he had done, but it's a sign of his ultimate love. This is Jesus entrusting Peter with a future that's worthy of what restoration had happened there on that day. So his death and coming, it's not going to be a failure. It's going to be a crowning glory for him. All the impulsiveness in the garden, the broken tears in the courtyard, all of that period of silence that he had to deal with, now it's all kind of coming together here as this recommissioning, this restoration. And the last words he tells him here is, follow me. Very simple. Two very simple statements bookend this experience. One is, do you love me? The last one is, follow me. If you love me, you'll follow me, right? That's pretty simple, straightforward. I know there's a lot more to it. But follow me, not only in life, but in death. Follow me, not with zeal, but with agape, sacrificial love. He didn't need Peter to chop off Malchus's ear. He needed Peter to have the divine agape love. And Peter's finally starting to get it, I think, after some shaping, after some difficult experiences. It's not a light calling that he's going to partake in. Well, we know from history, and we're going to see a few more encounters in Peter's life, he didn't really live an easy life. He did not have it easy at all. But as he was growing into that divine sacrificial love is when he starts to really strengthen the brethren, really lead the church. And when he stands up on Pentecost, which is the next message we're going to talk about, everyone acknowledged, yep, he's the guy we're going to listen to, because they knew how the Lord had been working on him, and it was evident, obviously. So as we come to the end of this passage, I look around and we've all been through some stuff, haven't we? We've been around the block, if you will. We've got some scars. We've walked with the Lord many years, and there's some mileage on our bodies. Some of us have a little bit more mileage than others, but we've all been through it, haven't we? And Peter's been through it, and he reminds us that restoration is not just the beginning of Christianity. You know, it's not the beginning of your Christian walk. Restoration is an ongoing pattern of your life. There's restoration that happens over and over and over again throughout your life. And we know this, of course. We've walked with the Lord long enough to understand that the Christian journey isn't just a straight line uphill, is it? There's going to be peaks and valleys and all sorts of stuff. But how are we when the Lord asks us the question, "Lovest thou me?" How do we answer? And how are we when he commissions us and reminds us of the little things that we need to go? And he didn't, like I said, he didn't comfort him. And in fact, Jesus, of course, knew Peter's answers, what they were going to be. And he uses that experience as a way of highlighting the truth. He didn't put his arm around him and they're there, little buddy. But he says, here's the issue. Now let's deal with it. And that is where we're coming from. So his love for Christ was real. It was real at the beginning and it was real in the middle and it's real at the end. The love for Christ didn't change, but the level of love, of course, is increased. And as grace continues to work on him, it continues to transform him. So this message, do you love me? You know, do you love me? And I believe as we answer that question many times over through our lives, the Lord reveals different aspects of what needs to be chipped away from the stone to be that perfect rock. So where is our love today? Bring that love to the Lord and say, Lord, chip away whatever needs to be taken care of. So whenever he asks, it might not be today, maybe it will be tomorrow, but do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. How do we answer, right? Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you love us with that divine love, with that divine sacrificial love. And we're so thankful, Lord, for this life of Peter, this great apostle. Flaws and all, Lord, he's a great example for us and how we can see you even in the trials, even in the difficulties, even in the valleys of self-doubt, you are with us. And Lord, we ask that when you ask us, do you love me? And you show us areas that need to be chipped away, that need to be refined, that we would respond. Lord, we thank you that you're always looking to transform and bring us one step further. We ask for your grace to respond. We ask for your grace to be obedient and follow you. Just like you said to Peter, follow me. And Lord, as we follow you, we know you will lead us further on, further up to where one day we can glorify you in life as well as in death. We thank you, Lord. We bless you and ask that you would seal this word in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.